Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Feature. I'm your host, Tom Majeure. Today we're going to talk about a very serious matter, sex trafficking. It's part of a series. We're talking about global trafficking, labor trafficking, child brides, and much more. Again, it's part of a series here on Strong Tower Radio we're doing with Dr. Tom Evans, who is the CEO of Child Impact International, headquartered in Chattanooga, Tennessee, but having a worldwide effect. Welcome to our program, Dr. Tom.
Thank you so much. It's good to be here.
Thank you for being our subject matter expert. Will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Yes, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look at this topic of freedom and what it's like to lose that freedom, we just want to thank you that we have the ability where we live to be able to make our own choices. You've given us this free will as a gift. And yet, Lord, I want to pray that you'll touch our hearts with compassion for those who don't have that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dr. Evans, a very big subject. We're only going to be taking a small slice of this issue, of this pie of labor trafficking. Labor trafficking happens internationally, but we're finding even in the land of the free and the home of the brave that there is labor trafficking just under the surface. It might be in the food production. It may be in nannies, sometimes in big cities. There's in a few decades ago, several governmental leaders had people working for them that they were not compensating and reporting as according to the labor laws of our country. What part of the perspective do you have, Dr. Evans?
So we are basically involved in one country in the world where labor trafficking is really bad. It's ingrained in the culture, actually, and that's in Pakistan.
Tell us, is there a history behind this? Pakistan was once part of India and then broke free. Is there some unique dynamics with Pakistan that is different than the rest of the world?
Well, this is something that's happening both in Pakistan and in India.
It knows no borders, huh?
Yes, but it is families being enslaved in brick kilns.
Tell us more about that, or why the brick industry?
Well, I find this super interesting because as we look back in Scripture,
yes,
and the story of Exodus chapter 1, 2, and 3, we find that the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt making bricks. And who could possibly imagine that that very same thing is happening today, that families for generations have been enslaved working in brick kilns, making bricks all day long. So the statistics tell us that there are at least 2 million children in Pakistan working in slave-like conditions.
I was thinking about in Proverbs, I think it is, it says there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
I would assume the brick industry is a labor-intensive industry.
It is, and these families end up in bonded servitude. And so, Tom, basically what that means is there's been some kind of a medical emergency, and in order for that medical emergency to be paid for, the father of the family will go to the local brick kiln and will offer his services in exchange for the brick kiln owner to pay for that procedure. It might be a C-section that the wife needs to have. It may be some ailment, some illness. And so they're not being irresponsible with this debt. It's really many times a life and death issue of needing some medical care. And so they will sign a document with the owner of the brick kiln, and that basically is signing their life away, because the terms that they're given, they will never be able to repay. You know, right now I'm getting cars for my boys, and I wish I had the cash to go and pay cash for them. And we start out with cheap ones until they learn how to drive well enough, and then you get tired of the repairs. But when I go and look at a loan, you know, we look at 5, 6, 7% sometimes on a car loan if we get a good rate today. And yet the rates that they're paying, they will never, with their labor, as hard as they want to work, and their whole family working, wife, children, all of them, they will never, ever be able to repay that debt. So basically, it's slavery.
I was going to ask you, what's the difference?
And there's none. There's none.
And it's just a legal paper trail to cover up what is happening.
Yeah. There's actually a name for it. It's called PESCI. And that's a name to demonstrate that they're trapped.
You know, here in this country, in the coal regions, they were talked about the company store, that the company owned the housing, and they probably had to buy it from the company. The food came from the company store, and the rates were at such that the individuals could never repay and not get out of that cycle without running away and from the debt, and that probably had its own penalty involved also. So if it's the same thing, different industry, different product, but the mechanism sounds very, very similar.
So I wasn't really sure until I went that, you know, kids were actually working, that they're not in school, that they're basically enslaved along with their parents. But I was walking through the brick kiln, and I saw this girl. I didn't know how she was. I was trying to guess how old. I think she ended up, she was 9 or so. But she was like an expert at making bricks. You could tell she'd done it for years. And, you know, then as I was visiting with her, a whole group of kids gathered around. And you just see how many kids are there with their families. And there's no toys. There's nothing to play with. They had like these slides that they made in on the hillside of dirt, and they would go down those dirty, you know, just getting filthy, but that was what they were doing for their entertainment. Their hair has turned an unusual kind of orangish color because of the lack of nutrition. You know, we had the experience of setting a couple families free while we were there. And they'd never tasted a banana before, and yet they live in a country where bananas are in abundance, but fruit is too expensive. So you talk with them about what they had to eat, and they had like a small piece of bread, roti, and a cup of tea, you know, and that's breakfast. And, you know, they just, there's hardly any variety to their diet at all. And so the life expectancy in these brick kilns is quite low. You don't see very many elderly people still working. The few that are working are so hunched over and so crippled and so, you know, wrinkled up from the sun all day long, day in, day out, that they look, they might be 70 years old, but they look like they're 100 plus.
You mentioned the hair is orange. I suspect that the natural, healthy hair color would probably be black.
Correct.
And they're orange.
Yeah. I filmed a mom who had a young baby sitting next to her as she was making the bricks. And this lady was very efficient. She was moving quite quickly. And the baby started to cry, and I wondered, well, what's she going to do? And she basically just picked the baby up and moved the baby on down as she kept making bricks. Wasn't even time to comfort the baby.
I was wondering, as you were telling this story, I would think that the owners of these brick factories would have some shame or would try to hide this. You were able to walk into these brick making firms. It's probably much of it is outdoor in the open air, I would assume.
Yeah, it's polluted air, but yes.
How was it that there was no shame in the servitude of the workforce?
They welcomed us. I think they knew that we were going to free some families, and they were happy to get that money. So they, in fact, when I hand them a pretty big wad of cash in their currency to set these families free, they're legally obligated to do it when you pay that debt. But, you know, the brick kiln owner said to me, thank you for freeing this family from slavery. This is a good man. And so even the brick kiln owners call it slavery. The people enslaved know that they're slaves. And so, you know, it was super significant to be able to see that that stack of cash represented a family's life and that they're going to get freedom that they never, ever would have had happen unless there was outside intervention.
What happens? Have you done this long enough to see generational positive effects from this program?
Well, we have a 6-month program, and we pay off the debt, and then we pay their housing expenses for 6 months. We deliver groceries once a week, so all their food is provided. We tutor the children to be able to go back to school. We help with any medical needs that the family has. We have a church community for fellowship, and we also help them in identifying a new job. And so we met families who have finished our 6-month program and are now several months down the line living in the same home that we ended up finding for them to rent. They're paying all their bills. Only the husband is having to work. The mom is able to stay home and look after the kids, and the kids are in school, and they get to play games and get up at a decent hour instead of, you know, the very super early in the morning. And, you know, they have freedom now. And when I first walked through the brick kiln, one of our team member asked me, you know, he said he was talking to his wife, and she asked, does this make you feel like you want to free all of them? And when he asked me that question, I said, I'm not sure, because I'm not sure what freedom looks like. So when we were able to see what freedom looks like and the contrast between, you know, one day freeing this family and then 2 days later we're in their home and they're experiencing freedom for the first time in their life, the answer to that question is absolutely yes. We want to free as many of these families as possible. And we're doing it in a way where it's sustainable, where they won't fall back into that debt again.
Yeah, that was the point, is that's probably why you provide their rent for 6 months. You provide them with food. Otherwise, their financial situation, they would have to reengage another contract that would pull them right back into the same situation.
Yeah. I'd love to share a story of Imran.
Please do.
I met this man at the last brick kiln that we visited. He has a beautiful little daughter, Roshni, and she's like 4 years old. But when she was 2 years old, she fell into a pot of boiling water, and it burned, scarred her arm. Of course, that created more medical bills for him, which put him more in debt. But Imran was born in a brick kiln. His father was enslaved. And so when Imran was a young boy, he ran away and he successfully escaped. built a life for himself as a truck driver in freedom. But when his father passed away, he went back for the funeral to the brick kiln. And when he did that, the brick kiln owner recognized that the deceased man, his slave, had a son. And the debt passes on generationally. So he conscripted Imran into slavery after he'd already been experiencing freedom. So when we met Imran with his little girl, Mashni, with the burned arm and his wife and another child, a baby, he'd been re-enslaved now for 10 years, again, with absolutely no hope of ever having freedom. And so we were able to let him know that we would be freeing his family. And so when I came back to the U.S., I was so emotionally affected by what I saw that I've had dreams three separate times about this project in Pakistan.
So do I understand that you have not been able to release him yet? It's in the future?
It's very close. I've been able to send the funds over now. So it's just a matter of days to weeks that he'll be completely free. And we've fortunately been able to find housing for these freed families in one region of the city. And so they're all able to support each other in their new life, which is really, really helpful. So the package that we provide costs $5,500 to free a family that pays their debt and all those other things that I mentioned that we cover.
Are there other Imran's stories that you have?
Sure. We had a lady that we got a call Friday night, and she said, I just had a baby, and I would like you to name my baby and dedicate him. And so, anyway, we began wondering we thought, well, that's a parent's privilege to name a child, right?
Mm-hmm.
But she was so touched that this was her first child that was born into freedom that she wanted us to name her baby. And so we came up with the name Joshua. So when we got to the church, we asked her for the names of her children. And lo and behold, she'd already named one of her kids Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
the leader of Israel that led them into the promised land, right?
Right.
So we suggest the name Isaac, for laughter. Might be a good name. So she accepted that one. But I was able to preach to the large group of families that we have already freed with Child Impact. And, the house was packed. But the joy, the exuberance with which they sing is nothing like I've experienced anywhere else. When you're preaching to a group of individuals that you know have been freed from slavery, it's there's nothing else like it. It just is totally life-changing for me to experience that.
Amazing. So how big is that project, and what are your future plans?
So we've freed, I believe the number is, somewhere close to 60 or so families to this point that we've raised funds to free. And, as of the time of this recording, we are, we're in the process of sending over funds for, this next group to be freed. But our goal is to be able to free 50 families every 6 months. That's a lot of work for our team because we provide all that support for them in their new transition. But that's what we're hoping to do in the near term. We would love if a donor would step forward and help us, build some kind of a project that would allow for jobs for these. We can get jobs for these families, but it'd be amazing if we were producing a product that would help fund freeing more families. Through those that are free working there. So that's there's been some discussion about that. We've also, the church that they're currently meeting in is completely packed out, and that's without this new group that we're freeing right now. And so they'll probably need to start a second worship service, or we're going to need to find a larger place to worship or another place to worship. So those are some of the needs we're facing, but we actually have our Child Impact Pakistan office very near to where these families are living.
How did you get started in this program?
We had a contact of somebody who, you know, again, our goal at Child Impact is to work with the most vulnerable children in the world. This is a little different because, you know, we're talking about families, and so you have a whole mix of ages. But many of these families are very large, you know, as many as 9 children. And so we were aware of this very vulnerable community of, you know, children and families are enslaved. And so we initially had a partner that we worked with, and then providentially we had another connection that led us to an aunt and her 18-year-old daughter that run this project for us. Her 18-year-old niece, an aunt and her 18-year-old niece. And the 18-year-old is very good in English, and so she communicates with our team. The aunt is the one that runs the program, and they have a team of some pastors that also work with them. And so that's how we got started. And we just began with profiles only because we hadn't visited the project until October this last year. One of the things I didn't mention, Tom, is the risk factors in the brick kiln.
Okay.
You know, there's toxic air there. There's dust, carbon monoxide, sulfur. We saw a guy with dengue fever, tuberculosis. We saw people with polio, kids with polio. Our organ harvesting is something that happens. Child marriage, sickness due to water contamination, you know, hunger, lack of nutrition, illiteracy. It is a perfect storm of a difficult life that these families face.
One other thing that's interesting is that we can have an impact here in our country with this area of labor trafficking, that some of the products that we have in our home, maybe that comes through the local online supply house that has that wonderful low price, is bought with is through the supply chain of forced labor. The batteries in your smartphone might be. There is a way to check some of that stuff out. There's a website with the U.S. Department of Labor. It's called Sweat and Toil, Sweat and Toil app, and check out if the products that you are buying are made with child labor or forced labor. There's also corporate accountability. It's called the Environmental, Social, and Governance. And you can check out to see if the organization you're buying at, the corporate organization, is following practices that avoids labor trafficking on the primary, secondary, or tertiary level, that they indirectly buy those particular products through that and support that. We've talked about, we've heard about, you know, footwear, athletic footwear company had problems with that in years past, and maybe they've cleaned that up, but need to check on that. Domestic servitude, as I mentioned earlier, some of our government officials had in their homes had domestic workers, nannies, housekeepers, that they were not following the labor laws, and they were some of our government officials who were enforcing some of those laws, including judges and legislatures. And also There's signals that you can see, red flags, that if you see that one person on the work crew holds all the IDs and such, it could be that these workers are being controlled for various purposes, some of the migrant workers and so on and so forth, coyotes and predatory recruiters. There's a lot of things out there, and we want to be sensitive to those and be our brother's keepers. So, Tom, I'd like to mention throughout this series this amazing book that you put together, Sex Trafficking in America, How to Identify and Prevent Exploitation. Some of the episodes of this series are taken directly out of this book. It's a very helpful, if you would like to remember some of the statistics and would like to share this with other people, to sharing your concerns, you may want to go on childimpact.org, childimpact, one word, .org, and you can view the booklet, childimpact.org/booklet, and you can read it, so you can download a copy. But if you want the beautiful 32-page booklet yourself to share and share again, or to put in your home or other place so that people can know about it, you'll want to look into that. Tom, any other things you would like to share about Child Impact International?
Sure. We have a website or a landing page for this particular project, childimpact.org/free. And then a dash family. So /free-family. I'm looking here at Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. And so we know that ended up being the call of Moses to free God's people. And I believe God is calling each one of us today to be involved in rescuing those who are enslaved.
Well, listeners, you've been listening to this particular episode. Dr. Tom L. Evans is the Chief Executive Officer of Child Impact International in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I am Tom Majeure for Strong Tower Radio, and this is part of a series on that you can reference about 2 weeks after the airing of each one of these episodes. It's a six-part episode, which is a human trafficking domestically and internationally. For Strong Tower Radio, again, Tom Majeure here on the Strong Tower Radio Network. God bless. Until next time. Bye now.